Heavenly Father, thank you for this time of worship, and let us learn to continue to trust you and just rely on your firm foundation to stand upon. Thank you for all the blessings you've given us. Be with the ones that can't be here to worship with us, but Lord, just continue to work through Brother Ricky, speak through him today, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated.
Would you open your Bible, please, to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. There is a story here about Jesus walking through the city in Capernaum. And he goes into a synagogue and he calls a man out. And we're going to look at that beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. They watched Jesus, they being the Pharisees, to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, the Pharisees, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart, and he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. You know, we are living in a day when preaching the gospel is not a popular thing to do. There are many television shows with great pastors and preachers. That's kind of like an oasis. The Southern Baptist Convention is having major problems. The United Methodists are on the verge of another split. The Episcopalians are so torn by this alternate lifestyle stuff that they're about to disintegrate. The Roman Catholic Church now has a conflict, not just in America, but worldwide, on this issue of abortion. The Catholic Church has taken a very strong stand with Pope John Paul back in the day, and now it looks like they're going to have to either excommunicate our president if they don't vote to overturn Roe v. Wade, or something else, because he theoretically is a very strong Catholic, and the Pope has got a decision to make. Every denomination is having trouble today. So what the preachers are doing, they are kind of mellowing out the gospel. They're toning it down. You don't have the sin of adultery. You are simply a flawed moral person. And Jesus can forgive your sin. Now, that's true. He can forgive your sin. But folks, you got to call sin what it is. It's not drug use, or it's not all these politically correct words, but the only thing that can prevent the spread of the gospel is sin, with a capital S-I-N. Sin. It's harbored. It's nurtured. It's covered over. Persistent sin in the lives of those who claim the name of Christ is keeping us from the dynamic that we ought to be, the Spirit-filled power we ought to demonstrate, and the sharing of the gospel in which we should participate. The prosperity gospel has taken over. There's no doubt about it. And because it has taken over, we don't know how to handle it. They are all successful. They've got their own jets, and boy, they are very popular. I'm not even going to dignify it by calling their names. But in this passage right here, I think we can find an answer to our difficulty. And it may hurt a little bit, especially up here. I could talk about Jesus having the power over the Sabbath, right? Is he the Lord of the Sabbath or not? And that's part of the passage. Is it okay to do good or do evil on the Sabbath? He asked the Pharisees that very thing. I'm not going to go that way. I could focus on the Pharisees themselves and how legalistic they are, how inconsistent they are in their religion, but I'm not going to go that way. When we read the scripture, we find that Jesus preached to thousands. He fed thousands. He was followed by thousands everywhere he went. He couldn't find any rest unless he went high into a mountain where the crowds, could not get to him. But every time you see him minister in a powerful way, it's not to the masses, it's to the individual. In fact, he was on his way one story to raise the dead, and the crowd was pushing and shoving against him, and all of a sudden he stopped, and he said, "Who touched me?" As a little lady with an issue of blood thought, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I could be saved. Everybody was pushing around him. Everybody was touching him if they could. But he recognized that power had gone from him for her. You know, Jesus is here to minister to our needs today, individually. Whether we are doctor, lawyer, Indian chief, isn't that how the little trilogy poem goes? Housewife or salesman or preacher or deacon or elder or young person or businessman, it doesn't matter. Jesus is in the synagogue, and as he's there in that synagogue, that large room, he calls out one man. He calls him out. His eyes scanned the crowd, and as he looked around, he saw a man, and at that moment, he asked him to do something that he could do. He said, "Sir, come up here." And everybody around thought, "My goodness, why is he calling this guy?" But then they saw why. He had a withered hand. He had a hand that was so deformed that he kept something over it. He kept his cloak over it. His hand was severely withered. He had a hand that was no hand at all. He couldn't grip your hand in a firm handshake. He couldn't do enough work with just that one arm to support his family. It was withered and dead. And Jesus said to him, "Come forward. Come up here." And he could do that. But then he asked him to do something that he hadn't done in his whole life. Jesus said to him, "Stretch forth your hand." And I don't want to go into a comedy routine, but I don't think he stretched out his left hand. I think he put out that withered hand. And Jesus then questioned the Pharisees, and when he questioned the Pharisees, his heart was hardened, and he was angry, because the Pharisees were cold The milk of human kindness had curdled in them, and there was nothing that was good in them. So Jesus then said, "Stretch forth your hand," and it was made whole. And the guy looked at it. He had never seen a whole hand on that side. He had never reached out before. I'm going to approach this from the spiritual hand standpoint. Now, if you're a non-Christian, if you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, then there's something you need to do immediately. You need to surrender your pride. You need to give up your own selfish desire. You need to kneel and pray and say, "Lord Jesus, forgive me, for I'm a sinner. I want to be saved. I trust you and you alone for salvation." That's what the non-Christian needs. But what about us as Christians? The Christian comes because we have allowed sin in other areas. Carelessness, neglect, prayerlessness, that kind of sin has withered the hands of believers. Not just one, but many. I want to give you three quick points today. Point number one, the person with a withered hand cannot grasp the horns of the altar in prayer. Now, those of you on the internet, you may be listening to this and you're saying, what are you talking about? I have no idea. I'm not Jewish. I don't know what the horns of the altar are. Well, let me show you a picture. This is a stone replication of the altar. You see those little curved things on the four corners? Those were the horns of the altar. They were used to tie down the sacrifice. They were used in the Old Testament kind of like a city of refuge. If you wanted prayer and you wanted forgiveness back in the Old Testament days, you would come and grab the horns of the altar in the temple, and there you could find refuge, and there you could pray. But you had to do both hands. Man with a withered hand could not properly grab the horns of the altar. In fact, he probably would not even be allowed in the temple. Now, in the old temple, we don't know what it exactly looked like. We got a good clue. It had the four corners covered in brass, and the high priest would take blood and put on the tips of each of those horns. So when you came covered by the blood. That's the picture that we've got. This is a replica of one that was discovered by archaeologists found at Beersheba, and it was an amazing discovery back in 1973. It was a part of one of the storehouses that they found as they uncovered, the archaeologist uncovered the area. And fortunately, I was in seminary at the time, or getting close to seminary. We were still in Missouri. But it made quite a stir among the religious faithful, because we had found, or they had found, that which was a great replica of the horns of the altar in Israel. We just could figure, we could guess, you know, but we just didn't know. However, in the book of Samuel and in the book of 1 Kings, we have a story of Solomon and Adonijah. Now, they were brothers. Adonijah wanted the kingdom. Solomon was named king, and Adonijah got angry. He decided that he was going to walk into the temple and he was going to take control. As he was walking in, the Spirit of God convicted him. But he decided he would pray anyway, and he reached up and grabbed the horns of the altar. And Solomon was told of this event, how he had, quote, desecrated the altar. Solomon called him in and said, Adonijah, did you do this? He said, yes, I did. He said, well, I'm not going to put you to death. I should. But here's what I'm going to do. I never want to see your face again. I want you to go to your home, stay in a room, and that's where you will be isolated for the rest of your life. 2 Samuel 14. The crowning moment in Solomon and Adonijah's life was that they were going to limit this access to prayer and forgiveness by this guy. Now, it's analogous in the New Testament to the passage in 1 Timothy 2 that says, lift holy hands without anger or quarreling. Grabbing the horns of the altar in believing prayer in the Old Testament was analogous to us praying to God as we lift our hands to heaven. But folks, the man with a withered hand could only lift one hand. Sin will wither your spiritual hands. Through prayer, I couldn't stand up here without prayer. I've had to confess this week like you wouldn't believe. I was so upset and angry that I was completely, almost, out of control. I went home and I just fell down in my office and prayed, God, forgive me for losing my temper, for being angry. I'm not going to let the sun go down on my wrath. I'm going to confess it now. And that's a good principle to handle. But I've got to ask you, has prayer changed your life? Have you seen illnesses conquered? Lives changed? Families renewed? But are your hands so withered with sin that prayer is more perfunctory? Let me ask you, how long has it been since you got hold of God in prayer? How long has it been? Oh, I'm not talking about since you were in a prayer group. I'm not asking you how long has it been since you led a public prayer or how long has it been since you said grace at the table. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about having that kind of prayer that gets by yourself in a place where it's only you and God and you're quiet enough to hear what God has to say. How long has it been since you were there and you prayed and would not let God go until you received a blessing, much like Jacob in the Old Testament? How long has it been since you were glad the Holy Spirit was making intercession for you with groanings that could not be uttered because you were so in that prayer moment that you couldn't speak? How long has it been? Look at your hands. How long has it been since you were able to grab God and not turn Him loose until the power of the Spirit confirmed to your heart that you were forgiven? Then that's how close you are or how far you are from being in the middle of God's presence. You say, I don't have time to pray like that. No, folks, you don't have time not to pray like that. That's how we should pray. And I'm afraid I have to confess that there have been weeks where my busy schedule has just continually whipped me. And then the events come and all that just explodes in my heart. And I can't do anything except pray and ask God for His forgiveness. A second point. A man cannot feed himself on the spiritual food of the Christian with a withered hand. It's like the Bible. We had an old joke that said that a guy went to hell and they tied a big old fork onto his right hand, and it was about that long, and he couldn't feed himself. And he said, "Man, this is horrible. What about those people in heaven?" They said, "Oh, they got forks too, but they're feeding each other. They're feeding each other." Let me ask you, how long has it been since you let the Bible speak to you in a special way? You know, you cannot live victoriously or overcoming or convincing or overpowering in a Christian life unless you know what the Bible says. You can live by emotion. You can live by the dictates of other people. You can live by something that you think in your head. But how long can you go without eating good food? The Bible says that by grace are you saved through faith. The Bible says this is the victory that overcomes the world, even your faith. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How long has it been since you meditated on those fantastic verses of faith? Our life is a walk of faith. The Bible is our food. The Bible, the Word of God, tells us to taste and see that God is good. How long? You know, the scholars tell us there are over 3,000 promises given in the Bible for time alone, not counting eternity. 3,000 promises. What does the Bible promise? Well, it promises wisdom. It promises strength. It promises comfort by the Holy Spirit. Do I have to sit up here and enumerate all 3,000? Well, some of them you may not have heard. There are passages in Scripture that's just like money. And what you've got to do is reach in and cash that check or take that money. The Bible is rich. It is full of information. It's like walking around in a vault full of cash, and you just keep on walking. Brother Dave Gardner, back in the 60s, was a comedian of questionable talent. He said this guy got a letter from his friend, said, "Man, you need to come up here to Chicago." Said, "Money just hanging on trees." So he decided he'd go, and he got off the plane and took the little tram or the L into the city, and as he's walking along, there's a $20 bill laying on the ground. And that guy said, "I'm not going to work on my first day in Chicago. I'll pick you up tomorrow." Now, wait a minute. Money doesn't grow on trees. But it promises of the Word of God do. They're here. They're for you. Do you know what they are? I just wonder, how long has it been since you really relished a good meal from the Father's table? When was the last time you did more than a two-verse devotional reading of Scripture? When was the last time you did more than just look at the verse of the day on your calendar? Now, I'm not going to deny that verse of the day can contain a wealth, even a lifetime of information. I don't believe we can ever exhaust John 3:16. I don't think we can ever exhaust Galatians 2 and 20. I don't think we can ever exhaust Romans chapter 10. Or 8 or 7. We cannot exhaust those individuals. But when was the last time you actually feasted on the Word of God? You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to confess to me. You know the answer. Those of you watching on the internet, you probably already turned me off because this is a little uncomfortable for you. But I want to know, when was the last time you enjoyed fellowship with God's people? The way the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, even as the manner of some is, especially as we see the day approaching. When was the last time you worshiped with the family of God? I know some of you can't come, but I also know that many of you can. You've just gotten lazy. And I'm not going to condemn you for that. I'm simply going to say, could it be that you have eaten so long away from the Father's table that you no longer have a taste for what God has prepared for you, loving His people or being loved by His people? How long has it been since you stood on the mountain with Moses and looked into the promised land? How long has it been since you stood with Isaiah in chapter 6 and the glory of God filled the temple? How long has it been since you walked out into that valley with Ezekiel and you preached to the dry bones and you saw the flesh come on them and the bones did live? How long has it been? How long has it been since you stayed up with Daniel in the lion's den and prayed and allowed the angel to shut the mouths of the lions? How long has it been since you were there on the trash heap with Job? How long has it been since you walked through Jerusalem with King David in a procession as you're anointing others for priestly service? How long has it been since you wept with Jeremiah? How long has it been since you stood on the wall with Malachi? How long has it been since you walked through Zechariah and recognized the fountain that was filled with blood? How long has it been since you went to the pool of Siloam or you walked to the eastern gate with Jesus? How long has it been since you were out in the tomb with Him? How long has it been since you read the love stories of Ruth and Esther and Solomon? How long has it been? You read the Bible every year? That's wonderful. How long has it been since you really read the Bible? Then that's how long or how close you are to being with God or how far away you are from Him. Look at your hands. Your spiritual hands. Are they strong enough to feed yourself with the Word of God? Are they strong enough to allow others to know the power of Scripture? Look at your hands, your spiritual hands. You know, sin will wither your hands. You can't feed yourself. Point three. Sin, withered hands, cannot lift others and point them to salvation in Christ. Sin makes cowards out of even the longest of believers. Sin will make cowards of us in our workplace. Sin will scare us to death because we're not sure that God can work. I got a text yesterday from one of my chaplains. He said, "Gentlemen, praise God. An 87-year-old gave his life to Christ today. Thank you for allowing me to take that call." He walked into the room and the man was weeping and he said, "Why?" He said, "I'm afraid God is going to condemn me to hell." And James said, "That doesn't have to be. If you're convicted, you can be saved. Let me tell you about it." and he walked with him through the plan of salvation. And the man said, I need to pray. And they prayed together. And he asked Christ to come into his heart. Folks, the power of God is still working today. There is only one reason God leaves us on this earth after we're saved. Do you know that? Only one reason. Some say, well, we're left here to worship Him. No. No, 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 no. We'll worship Him a whole lot better in heaven than we can ever do here. Oh, but we want to praise Him through song. Well, folks, if you've heard me sing, you know I've ruined more song services than I've ever helped. One lady said, you sound like an old bull in a hailstorm. I said, yeah, but God made the hail, so I'm going to praise Him anyway. Some say, well, we're left here so we can serve Him. Now think about this. Why would God leave us here after we're saved to serve Him? Why would He want a bunch of stubborn, hard-headed, arrogant people when He's got 50 trillion angels that'll serve Him at the flick of a finger? Now, I'm going to tell you, there's only one thing you're going to be able to do here that you can't do in heaven. In heaven, there is no one that needs to hear the gospel. Here, everyone who has never accepted Christ needs to hear the gospel. That's why He leaves us here, to share the truth. I've heard people say, oh, but I witness by the way I walk, by the way I live. I'm a good example. Well, if your life that you live does not back up what you believe, and if you never come to a point where you verbalize your faith to others, you're taking the glory for yourself. You're saying to them, in effect, look how good I am. If you'll live like me, you'll be blessed like me. If you live like I do, oh, folks, can't you see that's not anything but a lie from hell? Our lives must conform to Scripture. Agreed. But there comes a time where your voice must speak, because faith comes by hearing. How can they hear except they have someone tell them? We must come to a point where we understand that the only good thing in us is Jesus. And there is a place where we must clearly spell out so that no one can misunderstand exactly what God has done for us. We heard that last week in great testimony, how prayer is effective for both of these men as they spend that time driving instead of listening to that rock and roll music. See, I'm getting to be an old preacher now. There was a story about a school teacher who went to Westminster Abbey. And the guide was saying, oh, this king or queen was crowned here, or this poet or this artist was buried over here. And she got angry and she said, sir, when was the last time someone was saved in this church? There was no reply. How long has it been since you told somebody about the love of Jesus for them? How long has it been since you explained the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ? How long has it been since you even used John 3:16, where when God loved, He loved the world. When God gave, He gave His only Son. How long has it been? How long? I'm not talking about lecturing somebody on morality. I'm not talking about enrolling somebody in an organization or a how long you've invited anyone to church. That's not what we're talking about here. How long has it been since you shared the new life with someone and you pointed them to Jesus Christ, the Savior? How long has it been? And that's how close you are or how far you are away from God. Look at your hands. Your spiritual hands. Look at them, honestly. Are they strong enough to take God and carry others to Him in prayer? Are they strong enough to look at this Word and dissect it and make it a part of your life? Look at your hands. Are they able to reach out and lift someone to Christ? You know what I thought? I watched The Lion King one day. That cartoon. I thought that was good. Do you remember what they did with that little newborn cub? They held him up. This is the new king. And I thought, how long has it been since we were able to lift somebody and show them the Lord? How long? You say, now, Brother Ricky, are you telling me that somebody can be a child of God, born again, and if they die, they go to heaven, but that person can really be a Christian and walk among men and you cannot tell whether they're saved or not? Yes, I'm telling you that very thing. I've been a believer since, 1959, 58, something like that. How many individuals have I witnessed to individually, one at a time? And the Spirit of God whispered to me, you failed. I got to thinking, how many times have I not brought everything to God in prayer? And oh, the grief I often forfeit. Oh, the peace I often forfeit. Oh, the needless pain I bear. All because I do not carry everything to God in prayer. How long has it been? Well, look at your hands. They'll tell you. Look at your hands. Your spiritual hands. Let me tell you about a man about whom it was said that God's Spirit was upon him in a mighty way. A man who had been in a place of ministry for over 20 years. You could say he was one of God's anointed and you could follow him to the ends of the earth. Go with me in your mind to a Philistine temple. It's filled with people. They're mocking the guy in the middle. He raises his head and you see that hulk of a man being led by a little boy has his eyes gouged out. His hair was plucked out, coming back like little patches of monkey grass in your yard. His wrists are worn raw by the shackles with which he's being led around in that place for mocking. We look at him and we'll say, Samson. Samson, what happened to you? And he said, you see my hands? These hands once reached out and grabbed the gates of Gaza and ripped them apart so the warriors of God could overcome them. These hands once took the jawbone of an old dead mule and slew 1,000 of my Lord's enemies. Yes, Samson, we know that, but look at you now. What happened to you? He said, there was a time when I engaged in an illicit relationship with a woman from Sarek. And we kindled the flames of passion, and I plunged my hands in that flame, and I watched them wither and die. Samson. The Bible says that he killed more men in his death than he did in his life. God did restore him for a moment. But I want you to look at your hands. Go ahead. Do you remember what it was like when you first accepted Christ? You had a new lilt in your step. You had a new smile on your face, a new glint in your eye, because the power of God had cleansed you and you knew you were saved. You opened the Bible and absorbed it like a sponge. Everything you did was pointed toward God and toward your Savior, Jesus Christ. You may still come to church. Those of you who are watching, pay attention now. You may still come to church. You may still read a little Bible devotion. You may still pray a little. You're involved in a whirl of religious activity. But in the middle of it all, there's a terrible realization that you're just going through the motions. Folks, I've got good news for you. For all of those of you here in the congregation, for those of you watching on the internet or maybe pulling this up on the YouTube because you accidentally came across it, let me tell you, I've got great news for you today. If you're not a believer, you can accept Jesus Christ today. The Bible says if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you can be saved right now. You can kneel and trust Him right now. But for the rest of us, I've got good news for you too. Just like at Capernaum, the message has not changed for over 2,000 years. He says to you, get up and come to where I am. He says to you, bring your lust, your thought life, bring your jealousy, bring your unconfessed sin. Come. That's the easy part. Then Jesus says, stretch forth your hand. Reach out. And as you stretch forth your hand, you're saying, I'm tired of kneeling and praying stock prayers. I'm tired of just saying, Father, forgive me if I've sinned. What do you mean if you sinned? And you've got people with whom you work, with whom you see every day, and you've never shared with them the gospel. Stretch out your hand. Jesus is here. He's where you are right now. You don't have to worry about time or distance. The God of heaven is ready to forgive us. Look at your hands. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? Every head bowed, please. The principles of confession are simple. Confess all known sin to Him. Keep up to date. Be specific. Confess to all you've sinned against and confess sin as it occurs. But more than anything, come just as you are. Come and hear the call of the Holy Spirit of God. Come and see His forgiveness. Come and receive His power. Come and live forever. Oh Lord, help us come now in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me as we sing this song right now? Come just as you are, hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are, come and see, come. Come receive. Come and live forever. Life everlasting and strength for today. Eat, taste that living water and never thirst again. Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come receive Christ the King. Come and live forever. God bless you, brethren. Go out and share the gospel with somebody today.